to Don Cowan, coming to you from South Central Washington State. It's great to be with you once again, and may God bless every single one of you. We all need that, and we look to our Creator and say, God Almighty, forgive us for our sins and just come into our lives in every area. Just we give ourselves over to you and we ask you to make us the type of people you want us to be. And we just ask you, Father, also just to open up some more of your word to us today. In Jesus' name, hallelujah. Well, we have been in the book of Revelation for about a month and a half, 2 months almost, and there are some certain major portions in it. The first three chapters are just dealing with churches right then, is dealing with this is the message to these seven churches, and it wasn't for something far off into the future, it was for right then. And then the messages from chapter 4 on, really, John was taken up and in the spirit or in vision form or whatever. And so what happened was that he saw these great and mighty things that in heaven, and it's sort of like a dream. You some things you see, and they're not literal. They are what we would call literal on earth anyway, but they are perhaps certain things were going on in heaven. Some things were spiritual battles. And, of course, whenever there's a spiritual battle concerning the earth, there are some ramifications on the earth. And what we see in many of his visions are not necessarily directly exactly what happens on the earth, but each one does have a consequence on the earth. And it may look a bit different on the earth than the literal things that he saw, because what he saw was in vision form, just like when you have a dream, you see things, and then you need to pray for the interpretation of those, to understand those things. And then after you get the interpretation, then you need to pray for God's application in your life. And So we are basically going through here, and that was the first three chapters, and for the rest, in chapters 4 to the end, he's in heaven seeing various things, but there those part of the time, there's spiritual battles going on, and there's things being poured out on the earth, and those things are coming against these spiritual forces, these demonic forces, and but then that because of that, it has consequences here with us physical beings as well. Because we're not only physical, we're spiritual as well. And we may not be as well aware of our spirit being as we are our physical being. We are more every day really involved with our physical and our emotional. And hopefully, as we turn to our Creator, we get in contact with what He desires for us, and He wants to bring us into His presence in the Spirit as well. Well, John was truly in the Spirit. He says so. He was in the Spirit on the Lord's Day, and that's where the book of Revelation came from the revelation of Jesus Christ, of the things that were coming immediately at the exact time that they were beginning then. It wasn't something far off into the future, even though it did include things far off into the future, but it started right then, and it continued and is continuing. Now, we saw that the chapters 4 through 11 dealt with things in heaven, but also things on earth and the destruction of Jerusalem. And we read over and over that judgment begins at the house of God. And so against this this people that had many people, you have to remember all the early Christians were Jews. But then by 100 AD, it was about half and half. And from then on, it was mostly Gentiles or people that were not familiar with the Jewish faith at all. And so for us Christians, we need to remember that even though the Jews that were left in Jerusalem were harshly judged, we have to remember that's also where the Christians came from, too. And we have a great heritage and should be very thankful to God for his great work through the Jews. And even though a certain group of people in history was judged severely, but it was only part of it, because the remnant or minority, there were 70,000 that fled Jerusalem because of the very prophecies of Jesus. The prophecies of Jesus in chapters 23, 24, 25 in there of Matthew, he warned them, when you see these certain signs, flee Jerusalem. And they fled, and they went over to Petra and of Pella in Jordan, and they were protected while there was great destruction and upward of possibly 3 million, at least 1.25 million in Jerusalem alone were killed, and perhaps much more, but up to 3 million in the land, and even down into Egypt. In one day, over 50,000 were killed in one section of one city there at about the same time. So we see this destruction of the Jews. That's we see that that's in Revelation chapters 4 through 11. The first part is of course, in heaven, and it's praise and glory to God, but then it gets to things that on the earth. Then we see chapters 11, 13, and 14. We see the judgment then switching to Rome. And it's partly they overlap each other because we see that the story of that twice is mentioned that about there were five kings and one that have fallen and one is and one is yet to come that will rule only a short time. Well, of course, when it was written, the book of Revelation, book of Revelation was in a copy, and the copies of it that were in the Syriac version said that this was and this was right at the time of John's death, within a few decades after it, that it was said that this was clearly he wrote this while he was on the Isle of Patmos during Nero's rule, that Nero had tried to boil him in oil, and that once he could not kill him that way, he sent him to the Isle of Patmos. So we have to put him in that time frame. We also see other writers that also declare that he was put on Patmos by Nero. And so we know that, okay, five kings, which is the one family there, had seven kings or seven Caesars in a row. And Nero was next to the last. And he started out with Julius Caesar and his adopted son, Augustus. And it continued on, and then it came up, as far as five have fallen, one is, and one is yet to come. And the one is was, as far as it was Nero himself. It also clearly shows that he is the one that was called the beast. His name spelled out in, because, the old language that was used back then, every letter had a number. It was a number, just like the Roman numerals. Well, Roman numerals, you know, are letters. Well, the same was true in Hebrew. And Nero's name was 666. And so the beast, he was called the beast both by Christians, by Jews, and numerous Romans. He was called the beast. And so we know from history who the beast is. that it was Nero. Now, we also happen to know the coincidence that Hitler, when he came to power in Europe, very rarely has anybody also had the same number of 666. Well, Hitler did. And so he was the epitome of one of those that was totally possessed by Satan and had power that was used entirely for evil. And of course we see that he we know from history that he was very involved with witchcraft and as far as Hitler, and so he had an open heart, an open mind into the spirit, the evil demonic spirit realm, and he was also used in that way. But we want to go on from here. We were we're talking about the first three chapters are together, then chapters 4 through 11, and then 12, 13, and 14 were the judgments against the Roman Empire up until the time of Constantine. Well, this takes us back to Daniel. We see once again this picture of King Nebuchadnezzar has this great vision of all these empires. And it says the legs were of iron, and that was the Roman Empire. But you notice there was two, you know, everything else is one, but the Roman Empire was two, because it's two legs. Well, the Roman Empire was the first to turn itself over to God. It declared that Christianity was no longer to be persecuted, that you were to restore all property to all the citizens that had it taken away, that happened to be Christians, and that he himself gave much money to build churches throughout the Roman Empire. He then, following that, several years later, moved his kingdom, the head of his kingdom, outside of Rome, clear over to Constantinople, which, of course, was named after him. And that's where he established, that became an Eastern and Western. And the Western around Rome soon fell, but it sort of over the centuries became the head of the Roman Catholic Church. And at that time, you see, before this fall, the Bible had been translated into 40-some different translations, the New Testament. So it was really proliferating around. But then the Roman Catholic Church, when they gained power and over all the other Catholic churches, they declared that it was anybody that had a version other than Latin, that they were a heretic, and they took it away so nobody could know what the Bible said. They said that the church was greater than the Bible, and that the Word of God was of less importance than what the church said, that they were Peter, and upon this rock everything was founded. Well, that lasted up until the Reformation, and when once again the Word of God was exalted above anything else, and that started the breaking free people, the minds of people, the spirits of people, the hearts of people were being set free, and the grip of the Roman Catholic Church, the bad element, there's much good in the Roman Catholic Church, but the bad element that was the controlling, manipulating part was then started to be broken off, even though that it continued, and then there was the Inquisition that killed hundreds of thousands of Jews and hundreds of thousands, tens of thousands of Christians that clear up through the 16th century, it was being broken off country by country by country. And so we see the people beginning to be set free. So we see this judgment, chapters 15 through 18, there's the worldwide judgments against all these other powers, all these other, whether it's a earthly power of an individual kingdom. The Roman kingdom was the world's biggest kingdom. and it was broken, came to its knee when Constantine came to his knee and declared that Jesus Christ was Lord. From that time on, there was these judgments started breaking down different areas of areas that demonic forces were in control of. Now, today we see the demonic forces are still in control of lots of areas. But the power of the grace of God, democracy, that today that there's a lots of areas that Satan had doesn't have nearly as much hold as he did have over the absolute hold over humanity. Total hold over humanity, because now there's many pockets of the grace of God in countries and groups of people and churches that are a place of not controlling and manipulating many of them, hopefully most of them, but they are to the place of just inspiring and guiding and leading on and upward towards this relationship and intimacy with God Almighty. So that's what we desire. Now, we have been covering the two books, the Book of Revelation, and we always want to present where you can find the traditional view in the United States, which is popularized throughout the United States for the last 120 years or so. That would be at www.jvim.com. That's Jack Vinepi Ministries International. They have there, it's jvim.com, the Prophecy Bible, and their Prophecy Bible includes other books in it, which deal with the Book of Revelation and Daniel, and so it would give you the traditional futurist view that it has become popularized, especially over the last 120 years or so, that it's been brought to the forefront. Now, what I am going to be speaking out of is Victorious Eschatology, which is called Partial Preterist View, but just this Victorious Eschatology means just that it's a victorious view of the end times, that things are getting better, even though we look around and what I see is things, darkness is getting darker and brightness is getting brighter. It's lots of the gray areas that we saw maybe 40, 50 years ago, it's not so much gray anymore. Even though political correctness is trying to make everything gray. They are trying to make everything, whatever's gray. I can remember a time that my son was kicked out of class because he said that there is right and wrong, and his teacher said there is no right and wrong. It's the determination of whatever the majority says, and there's no true right or wrong. And so he was kicked out of class. He was the only one in his class that would say that. It's amazing. But the grace of God has been working in the world, and we want to see and look what God has to say. Now, we're going to cover a little bit of this book that maybe a couple pages that we've already covered in a previous week, but then we'll get into some of the new things. And so this is dealing with chapters 15, 16, 17, and 18 in the Book of Revelation. We see there that and there was an evil spirit of religion following, of course, the Constantine turning to Christ, and religion was excellent at that time. It wasn't a perverted word like it is today. But once certain ones gained power, even though in Christianity at the time there was many beautiful, pure areas of the church, as far as its headquarters, from varying amounts, depending on who was Pope, it did become corrupt in its head, even though it had was doing some great things among people in various places. If an evil spirit of religion was active in the medieval Roman Catholic Church, then a blow was delivered to that spirit during the Protestant Reformation. When people became convinced that God's favor is given by grace rather than by the works of law, the spirit of religion lost a major foothold in the lives of millions. So also when Christians were taught that they are all priests unto God, the established church lost even more control. Finally, when the Bible was raised as the ultimate authority rather than the Pope, the medieval Roman Catholic Church was disabled to such a point where it never again could dominate so many nations of the world. If this happened in the realm of the Spirit, then we can see the correspondence between it and how the people received revelation from God. As people heard the good news, demons continued to fall like lightning, losing their positions through which they could control humanity across the whole of Europe and beyond. Now, if you're familiar with the Gospels, this is almost like a quote from what Jesus said when he sent out the 70, and they came back. You see, he sent them out, the 70, two by two. These were not just his apostles. This was the sort of the middle group of disciples. And he sent them out two by two, and when they came back, they were rejoicing and praising God and everything, because devils were cast out, people were healed, people were raised from the dead, and all these miracles were happening through people that weren't even his apostles. And Jesus made a comment that he said, as this was happening, that he saw the demons fall like lightning from heaven. Well, this is what was happening, because truth, the word of God was being released, was setting people free, was healing people, were raising them from the dead, were casting out devils that were having control over them. No longer were they controlled and manipulated. Now they could hear and they could respond to God in truth and honesty. And so this is what was also happening, is that in Europe and beyond, when the word of God was exalted, although the spirit of religion was knocked one step lower during the Protestant Reformation, most countries in Europe then established state religions. Anglicanism in England, Lutheranism in Germany, Christian Reform in the Netherlands, etc., with an ongoing marriage between government and religion. The people in the associated countries continued to live under dominating influence of religion. In fact, in most countries of Europe, it was illegal to support any branch of Christianity other than the church established by the government under which one lived. Hence, the people in the various countries were subject to strong controls. But those controls were on the level of countries rather than the whole of Europe, as was true in the Middle Ages. Over the past 300 years, state religions have diminished their influence. The Bible has also been made available in the languages of the common people, and hence people have stood much more independently before God. Since then, we have seen numerous Christian denominations arise, and unlike the preceding years when citizens of countries were automatically members of a certain group, the members of the denomination have typically been willing participants. Those denominations have done much good in the world, being the primary instruments of God to extend the gospel around the world. But it also is true that as a certain denominations grew and developed, they began controlling their members rather than helping them to relate to God. In some situations, denominations became so rigid that they have hindered people from pursuing and knowing God. It is at this point that we can wonder if demonic influences have found a level at which they can control people. Denominations continue to envelop the majority of Christians today, but their level of control of the individual has greatly diminished. This is partly due to the fact that before the mid-20th century, most Christians stayed for their entire life in the denomination of their parents. They felt obligated to stay true or rarely considered leaving. That is no longer true. Christians regularly visit other denominations and often change from one to another. Plus, Christian books, television, radio, and other forms of communication carry information across denominational lines. Therefore, it is difficult for any one denomination to exercise strong control over its members. In noting this, diminished level of authority or level of control that regulate religion has had through the years, we are not suggesting that denominations, state religions, or the Roman Catholic Church are or were evil. God has used all of them to accomplish his will on the earth. What we are noting is that certain aspects of these organizations may have become access points through which spirits of religion have attempted to control large groups of people. Many of the disruptions that have occurred within these organizational structures have had a tragic result in one sense. But in another sense, they have been in the plan of God to disrupt evil spirits of religion, and hence diminish the ability for demons to control people through religion. Christians who do not understand that this is what has been going on in the realm of the spirit may misunderstand and think that the established church is losing influence in the earth. In reality, it is losing its ability to control, but it is increasing in its ability to influence. Well, that's what we want. We want people to come out and be encouragers, to help guide and direct. We don't want the control. That's the purpose of why the United States was set up here. So it wasn't controlled by King George III. So it wasn't controlled by others. But that it might be a place for increasing the ability of the influence of God. And so that is the purpose of the church, is to influence people, to inspire people, to have people come to a saving knowledge of God, of Jesus Christ, of the Holy Spirit living in their lives and changing their lives from glory to glory into the image of God, into the image of Jesus Christ himself. And so that's, God loves us. God loves you. Yes, he does. And so this is I've been reading, as I said at the beginning, from Victorious Eschatology. It is by Harold Eberle and Martin Trench. And the place where you could get it is at www.worldcastpublishing.com. That is worldcastpublishing.com. If you want to call them, it's area code 509-248-5837. So let's continue here as we continue through this. We are on page 219, and so if you can go and order this online and get a copy, I'd encourage you not to pick and choose what you want to read through here, but read the whole thing, because it's for your understanding and gaining. If you go to just certain sections, you may not really understand it unless you understand the background behind it. So I encourage you to read it from beginning to end. Now, you see, when we started this segment on the Book of Revelation, well, we started halfway through the book anyway, and so Book of Revelation is really halfway through, and you need to know much of the background to understand the times, because from this view we see the history, and with the modern view that it is being fostered on everybody, even though it's great theater and it is the way that they're presenting it is biblical. We need to look at the biblical background of it and the historical background, because if we do that, we'll see a little bit different understanding that can absolutely change your view if you come from the historical background of John the Apostle, when and where he wrote it. And the critical thing is when he wrote it. And so we know it's for that time. Okay, let's continue here. Christians who do not understand that this is what has been going on in the realm of the Spirit may misunderstand and think the established church is losing influence in the earth. In reality, it is losing its ability to control, but it is increasing its ability to influence. This fact is borne out by the statistics. Again, we point out that more than 200,000 people around the world are becoming Christians every day. Now, this has been gigantic. Ever since about 1990, there has been a humongous explosion of people turning to Christ. Just humongous. And it's like it comes right at about the year 1990. And the last, most of these that are becoming Christians are what is called full gospel Christians. In other words, they are believing in all the miraculous things that were in the past are also for now, that they also believe in speaking in tongues, and a great many, if not the majority of them, are experiencing that. So that's the type of what's happening in the Christianity, that it has, there's a radical break at the year 1990 on, a humongous change in the earth at that time. And we are continuing in that time of God's outpouring, even though we do not see it so much in the United States, it is happening rapidly overseas. And so we want to acknowledge that. This understanding becomes clear as we see the overall plan of God to make all of the kingdoms of this world his kingdoms. Anything that rises up to control people and hinder them from obedience and relationship to him will be made to bow. This is happening within all spheres of civilization, including Christianity. The main point is that a tremendous worldwide transition has occurred since Jesus sat down on his throne 2,000 years ago. At that time, Satan had authority to deceive whole nations. All humanity except the Jews were enslaved to and worshiped demons. Today, billions of people have found freedom to worship the true God. Now, in chapter 16, in Revelations 15 to 16, we see God pouring out his judgments. With each bowl of wrath poured out on the world, God extends his kingdom rule. Enemies bow. They lose their position of authority to control humanity. Everything that can be shaken is being shaken. After the sixth bowl was poured out, but before the last bowl was poured out, John saw a vision of a final battle. And I saw it coming out of the mouth of the dragon, and out of the mouth of the beast, and out of the mouth of the false prophet, three unclean spirits like frogs, for they are spirits of demons performing signs. And we see in the Bible, term signs generally means miracles, which go out to the kings of the whole world to gather them together for the war of the great day of the Lord, the Almighty. And they gathered them together to a place, which in Hebrew is called Har-Mageddon. And that's in Revelation chapter 16, verses 13 to 15. This battle has become known as the Battle of Armageddon because we are told that the enemies of our Lord gathered in a place called Armageddon or Harmageddon. in the Hebrew form. There are several facts about this battle that we know from the passage quoted above. We know that demon spirits will be released to stir humanity to fight against God. We know that all the kings of the earth will come against God. We know that the timing is close to the end. Just before the last angel pours out his last bowl of judgment, and the just before God has finished subduing all of his enemies. Consider the context. God has been making all enemies bow. See, that's one of the promises that he turned around, and when Jesus ascended to heaven, after his being raised from the dead, and after his 40 days on earth, that he said, the Father says this to the Son, I am going to make all the world, everything that's been created, bow its knee to you. And you remain on the throne until I have made everything bow to you. So when God says he has been making all enemies bow, think of the kings mentioned in the passage, not as rulers over nations, but all spiritual rulers over all the people groups, big or small. This battle, the rulers are not being destroyed, but they are being made to bow. So they no longer stand between God and the rest of humanity. The world will continue to have natural governmental leaders, but they will not be allowed to interfere with the individual's relationship with God. That will result in every person on earth standing before God and being responsible to Him. No longer will people be able to say, I'm not responsible, because those in authority over me would not allow me to hear the gospel or go to church or act righteously. What then is the battle of Armageddon? It is when every human being must face God. To see this more clearly, consider how the term Armageddon may have been understood by the early Jewish Christians who first read the writings of John. This term is not used anywhere else in the Bible. However, it is taken from two Hebrew words, har, meaning mountain, and Megiddo, referring to a city about 70 miles north of Jerusalem. In Jewish history, Megiddo was a place where there had been many great battles. Megiddo is mentioned 11 times in the Old Testament. We can understand this reference generally to be a great battleground. In modern times, we may similarly refer to battlegrounds and apply them to our lives, such as when a person says that they met their Waterloo, or it is D-Day, or remember the Alamo. To those familiar with such terminology, these phrases begin to bring to remembrance great battles, but they are meant to be applied to the present personal battles. We all have an Armageddon. It is a battle that we all face. It is a war that every human being must wage in his or her personal life. It is the war of light versus darkness, righteousness versus unrighteousness, right versus wrong, the kingdom of God versus the works of the enemy. Readers familiar with the futurist teachings will know that their understanding of Armageddon is very different. Futurists portray images of millions of soldiers from Russia and China coming against Israel toward the end of a seven-year tribulation. They developed this image by taking other Bible passages that talk about various battles in particular, those described in Ezekiel 38 and 39, and then associate them with this battle of Armageddon. In doing so, they can develop their teachings and build in the minds of listeners images of huge destruction coming upon the world right before the end. Discussing the battles of Ezekiel 38 and 39 should be beyond the scope of this book. And we're referring to, of course, the Victorious Eschatology by Harold Eberle and Martin Trench. And In reality, Ezekiel 38 and 39 are not descriptions of modern warfare, but about horses and horsemen. All of them splendidly attired, a great company with buckler and shield, and of all of them wielding swords. Futurists have to say that these primitive means of warfare are to be understood as symbolic. But the context gives us no indication of that. When the war is over, Ezekiel described the leftover weapons, shields, bucklers, bows, arrows, war clubs, spears, Ezekiel 39:9, to image that this is the description of a war to take place in our lifetime or in the future is difficult. We believe, as do many other teachers, that the battles of Ezekiel 38 and 39 happened before the birth of Jesus and most likely took place in 175 to 164 B.C. when the Seleucids and the Antiochus the Fourth Epiphanes, whatever the case, there is no biblical basis to equate the battles of Ezekiel 38 and 39 with the Battle of Armageddon. The enemies at war are not even the same in the different passages. Ezekiel 38 and 39 tell us how Gog and Magog, whom the futurists typically say mean Russia and China, along with other armies from the north, come against Israel. The passage in Revelation says that the kings of the whole world come against God. Neither Gog nor Magog nor Israel are even mentioned in Revelation 14 through 18. The only place Gog and Magog are mentioned in the book of Revelation is in chapter 20, verse 8, which is after the millennium. Once we have separated in our minds the battle of Armageddon in Revelation 16, the battles of Ezekiel 38 and 39 then can be read, then we can read Revelation 16 and develop an understanding from what the text actually tells us. And what do we read? About a battle in which all humanity must face God. A helpful comparison is to the Muslims' understanding of jihad. Many fundamental Muslims envision jihad as a war in which Muslims are called to actually kill infidels, that is, those who do not follow the teachings of Muhammad. In contrast, there are many other Muslims who understand jihad as a call for each and every Muslim to battle temptation and evil in their own personal life. Just as jihad has two different understandings, so does the Christian battle of Armageddon. The futurists see it as a coming battle in which Gog and Magog come against Israel, even though Gog and Magog or Israel never mentioned in the passage, while partial preterists see it as a battle that every believer must wage in his or her personal life. For our struggle is, this is from Ephesians chapter 6, verse 12, for our struggle is not against flesh and blood, but against the rulers, against the powers, against the world forces of darkness, against spiritual forces of wickedness in heavenly places. That's where our struggle is. That's what the Word of God declares. The war is in our minds, in our hearts, in our finances, in our neighborhoods, in our schools, in our governments. We are the Armageddon, the only war that will ever encompass every human being on earth. Notice that this understanding fits with the context of Revelation 16. We have been learning of the judgments of God being poured out upon the spiritual world, and every enemy is subdued. They are subdued in the sense of losing their positions of deceiving and controlling nations and the groups of people. It is before the last bowl is poured out that Armageddon takes place, when all the demons in positions of authority have been subdued and humanity has no excuse. Each and every person must choose for or against the kingdom of God. Each person, the whole world over, will be given the opportunity to confess Jesus Christ as Lord. The battle of Armageddon is every person alive facing God. As Joel prophesied, there will be a great outpouring of God's Spirit. Then multitudes in the valley of decision. That's Joel chapter 3, verses 14. Now, in Revelation 17 and 18, it talks about the future kingdom expansion. Revelation 17 and 18 tell of the final subduing of God's enemies. His victory is inevitable. But how his victory manifests itself in the future is not clearly known to us. Please allow us to take liberty in the next few paragraphs. You may accuse us of veering away from the explaining scriptures, and you may be correct. But we will go ahead and say just a few words concerning how we believe the future will unfold between now and the day Jesus returns. Now, regardless of what view it is, everybody believes that of all these different views that Jesus is going to return and that there's going to be a judgment day. Now, much of this view is clearly shown from history, that it's clearly shown that what it was spoken, that if you take it from the historical view rather than the futurist view, clearly you can clearly see that it lines up perfectly with scripture, but you get to a place now that we are going into the future. We are now in this transition place of what has happened, which we can see in scripture how it has happened, into the future of how it's going to transpire into the future. And so everybody is guessing now. The thing is that one view, they were guessing from chapter 4 on, because they say everything was in the future, when it was clearly that if you looked at history, much of that had already been fulfilled. But at this place, both views are guessing what's happening into the future from their point of view. So we are looking from whether it's a historical point of view or the futurist point of view. And so we just want to have our hearts open and don't become dogmatic in this. We just want to love God with all of our heart and soul, mind and strength, and everything that is within us, because that's what we are called to do. God calls us. Jesus said, "Seek first the kingdom of God and His righteousness, and all these things that you do have need of, He will add unto us." Well, let's finish up with this here. Every demon spirit that exalts itself to a position between God and humanity must bow. In our lifetime, we saw the spirit behind communism fall like lightning. When many of us were children, one half the world was under its control. Since that demon has fallen, walls have been torn down, and now we are able to preach the gospel throughout that previously closed region of the world. If indeed God is expanding His kingdom over the whole world, then we should expect the evil spirit that presently holds one-fifth of the world under the cloak of Islam to be dethroned. This does not mean that every Muslim will become a Christian, but they will be free to hear and understand the gospel, and hence make decisions for or against Jesus. Some of those demonic authorities may try to control humanity by working through other institutions and organizations of influence, perhaps through multinational corporations, through the news media, terrorist organizations, and entertainment industry. However, they will not be able to hold the people in bondage for long, because Jesus Christ is Lord and every knee will bow. This includes all demons in the religious world. For example, if there is a demon associated with Mormonism, then that demon will lose its power to deceive. Mormons will see the truth more clearly. If there is a demon at work in the Roman Catholic Church that causes Catholics to worship rather than honor Mary, then that demon will bow. And Catholicism will become more in line with the king's desires. Demons at work among all Christianity will diminish in influence, and therefore deception, division, and strife will lessen. As a consequence, we will see the church rising in unity and maturity. When all the judgments of God are finished and the spirits of pride and religion are totally defeated, what will happen? Well, John answers that question as he tells us of a voice he heard in heaven. This is Revelation 18:20. Rejoice over her, O heaven, and you saints and apostles and prophets, because God has pronounced judgment for you against her. When God has finished rendering his judgments against her Babylon and the harlot, then his apostles and prophets will be freed in earth. They will walk in full authority of God and truly establish his kingdom rule on earth. When the spirits of pride and religion are defeated in the hearts of God's people, then the saints will rise in glory. So that comes to the end of that. Next week we'll get into the better part of after things have been defeated, that when things are set free and no longer influenced by evil demonic spirits, that they can be influenced but not controlled at all. So what do we see in our world today? Well, we go back into the late 1800s, as a group of men that worked and determined what they wanted to see over the next 100 years or so. Well, it took them a little bit more than 100 years, but they set up the First World War. They set up Taft and Roosevelt run against each other so they could get Wilson in power as president. And the reason for that was to control the money system, to take it away from the United States. And, of course, they accomplished that. And Wilson, when he left office, he said that was the worst thing he ever did. He was so regretful of that, that he allowed that to come into existence. There's only three members of Congress that voted for it, and yet it was passed. It only required a majority, and everybody had been sent home for Christmas. This is Christmas Eve. There's only three members. They passed it unanimously, and Wilson, as the president, signed it into law. And that's established the Federal Reserve System, and that's what the work of those men for 20 years was established. And they also... at that time were different, but associated group were said that they were going to have three major wars. The first one was World War One and World War Two, and the third one they said would be between Muslims and Christians or non-Muslims. And they said that would be the third great and the lasting world war, and they set that up and worked towards that to promote that. Well, this is nothing really new. We look back to our founding fathers. We go back to our founding father, George Washington. In 1795, he started the war against Muslims because they were constantly killing and maiming as far as the ships of the United States and Christians in many foreign countries. And there was a group of, it varied between 5 to 6 different nations, Muslim nations, that are the same Muslim nations as today around Northern Africa and the Middle East. And they would constantly attack the United States ships and and places on mainland, places around the Mediterranean. And he sent groups of the Marines overseas at that time, and from one to two large groups, and that war continued. Each president following that continued that war to a larger or lesser extent for 34 years until they were finally defeated. It was a long war. Once again, we are in the beginning of a long war. We were attacked many, many times in the 90s, and President Clinton did nothing about it. He had three times by the CIA had Osama bin Laden in their sights, and they said that they could assassinate him, but Clinton refused, put a stop to each time. And then it finally went on over into the Bush administration, now Obama. This is a long war into the future, and it's just the problem is in the future when we have such a lack of funds, we are not going to have the funds to fight it overseas. And many foreign nations will be controlled by despots because we are not fighting, protecting our interest. And especially, also we will cut back on our giving to good nations, good programs, and therefore the good leaders will be thrown out of power and despots will take over. Well, that is the way that things are headed. Unless we have prayer, we need to know our God and pray continually and exalt his name and ask for his great intervention in our country and in countries around the world, that the grace and the power and the glory of God may come upon them all. And we come again to this most important thing, that each one of us, we need to come to our Father and say, forgive our sins. That's what you and I need to do right now. Say, Father, forgive my sins. Say, Jesus, come into my heart. Make us the kind of people you, our Creator, want us to be. And then we just say, thank you for saving us. This is Dr. Don Cowan saying, God bless you. We love you. God loves you immensely, just so immensely. Turn your life over to him. Trust in him and give him praise and glory. We will be back with you, God willing, next week to get into a whole new section of the book of Revelation. And may God be with you till we meet again. Bye-bye.